Lord, we just pray as this day continues, we draw closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat.
I'm going to be reading from Colossians 2, verse 16, 6 through 15. This is the English Standard Version. Alive in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by the philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us in legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. At this time, kindergarten through second grade can go downstairs for class, and the third through fifth can go to the back.
Thank you. Well, we're working our way through the letter of Paul to the Colossians. It's found in the New Testament. And thank you, Jodina, for reading that for us and highlighting those. And we're going to go take that verse by verse. And if you want to look on the back of your bulletins for a place to take notes, you can do that on the back side of there. Paul's writing to the Colossians, to a church in a city, and he's never been to that city before. He's never met those people. He sends this letter back to the Colossian church, to the people of Colossae, with the founding pastor Epaphras. So he writes the letter and he sends it back with him because Epaphras has come to visit Paul in Rome while he is in prison there. So that's kind of a little historical context on that. Now, Epaphras must have told Paul some news about the church. Epaphras had come to visit Paul, and he's like, "Well, while we're at it, here's what's going on back home at the church." And whatever it was that he said, it probably wasn't good. And we know it wasn't good because of the following verses that we're about to talk about that Jodina just read, because Paul is trying to very clearly clear something up, some kind of heresy, this improper teaching that was going on in the Colossian church. Now, so we're going to find out what that teaching was, and we can tell what it was by how Paul combats it. But before we do that, I want to take a moment and just highlight our cultural time of year, the season that we're in. And Paul uses the word thanksgiving and human traditions. He uses all three of those words, thanksgiving and human traditions, in the space of about 20 words. So we're about to have Thanksgiving. He wasn't talking about turkeys and mashed potatoes and the Lions on football, okay? He wasn't talking about that, but he was talking about being thankful. So let's talk about Thanksgiving for just a minute, and then we're going to set it aside. Perhaps we all know the traditional story of the Puritan pilgrims celebrating that first Thanksgiving in Plymouth, Massachusetts, with the Native Americans. Are we familiar with the story? And now since our Western culture won out, you know, that's the picture, the image that we get, and I promise you it didn't happen that way, I don't think. The winning side usually gets to tell the story the way they want it. Didn't happen that way exactly, but it doesn't really matter at the moment why we celebrate or how that came to be throughout history. But the fact remains that we nationally set aside a day every year where we return thanks. And everybody does it, pretty much. I mean, I think everybody takes time on the fourth Thursday of November every year to celebrate Thanksgiving. And I think we used to say, it's because we're a Christian nation. You know, we celebrate Thanksgiving because we're a Christian nation. Well, I would beg to differ with that term that we're a Christian nation anymore. I don't know that that's necessarily true. I don't know that we can still be called, or it's fair to call us a Christian nation in terms of percentage of people who attend Christian worship on Sunday mornings regularly or weekly. I don't know if it's fair to call us a Christian nation when our values as a nation include getting as wealthy as possible, no matter who we squash in the process, and we treat women unfairly and illegally, and we feed our narcissism through selfies all the time. I don't know that that's a Christian, okay? So let's just say, I don't know that it's fair to say that we're a Christian nation anymore, but still yet, we set aside a day to give thanks to someone, something. We set aside a day for Thanksgiving. So I don't know about being called a Christian nation anymore, but the teaching of gratefulness that Jesus gave us in the form of his words and his life pervades American culture some 2,000 years later. And that idea of thankfulness, giving thanks to Jesus, still happens 500 years or so after the Puritan pilgrims had their first one. So, and while turkey and football may have co-opted the real reasons and the real passion behind the celebration, it is still a celebration of Thanksgiving nonetheless. Everybody knows the day. At least, you know, in America, we all know the day. We know what it is supposed to be. Everyone knows that we're supposed to be thankful, and most would admit that it's to be thankful to God. So Thanksgiving is set aside to give thanks to God for what God has provided us in the form of food and friends and family and ultimately our faith. And so at Thanksgiving, we get together with family and friends and usually carry on some sort of traditions, usually some sort of human traditions. We have traditions in each family. Now, our family, like if we were to host, which we're not hosting this year, but if we were to host, our tradition is to have non-traditional foods. That's just like, we always tell you can come over, we'd love to have you over, but we're not having turkey. Some people who would make the food in our house don't like turkey. So we don't have turkey. We have something else that's non-traditional. But turkey, mashed potatoes, dressing, cranberry salad, whatever you have, those are all traditional items to eat during the feast. And then there's the post-meal game, right? Most people have a post-game meal, but we have a post-meal game that we watch and probably a post-game nap. You know, we take the nap afterwards. The Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, that's a huge tradition. My kids love to watch that Thursday morning as the preparations are being made, and watch the Thanksgiving parade, and then after that, they like to watch that dog show. There's a dog show that comes on, and you know, some of you know what I'm talking about. When we lived near Dayton, we had some friends in our church that had a tradition. Every year on Thanksgiving Day, their friends all got together and played tackle football with no pads, and then there was the traditional trip to the ER after that, because somebody would always get hurt and you always have to go. So there's traditions. Now, you probably have traditions in your family too. We have, as growing up, we had traditions in our family. I remember as a little kid, we had the big Thanksgiving meal at my grandma's house. And it did not look nearly this diverse or clean. It was a large farmhouse, and it was always very dark, but we always had a lot of fun. But Grandma would get us all in a circle, and there'd be like 30 of us there, and we'd get in a circle, and Grandma would, she's the smallest one among us, and she would hold hands. We are not eating this food until everyone has gone around the room and said what they're thankful for, okay? And that sounds quaint, doesn't it? It sounds lovely. We're all just praise God and thank God for what you're thankful. Just tell. And of course, she would name everybody in the room, you know. And I'd be like, oh, come on, 8-year-old me, you know, like that food is getting cold, Grandma. It's like 30 of us here. Let's wrap this up here. And, And how long can you hold your sweaty cousin's hand? I mean, that's a long time. But there was a tradition for us to just talk about what we're thankful for. That was our tradition. You probably have traditions too. I could see ours going a little bit more like this tradition, and Abby's going to show us a video here that's probably more accurate for our time now.
Dad, what are you doing? Now that I have all of your valuable attention, because trust me, nobody likes texting and twittering and snap imaging as much as I do, I just want to take this opportunity to tell you how thankful I am for all of you. I'm thankful for this meal, because nobody makes green bean casserole like your mama. And I'm thankful for this family, watching you grow and follow your dreams. It's an honor to pray for each of you when I go to bed every night. I'm thankful I can still chew my own food.
All right, you go next.
Huh?
Go.
Oh, okay. Well, first of all, I'm not as thankful for the green bean casserole as this guy is. But I am thankful. I'm thankful that God blessed me for the dad.
That's probably more accurate. Of a Thanksgiving meal these days, and I hope that you can enjoy a Thanksgiving time. If nothing else, take time this week to give thanks to God for where God has brought you to this point, to thank God for who He's put in your life, and thank God for who He is in your life. So the passage that Jodina read for us a moment ago really isn't about celebrating Thanksgiving and observing traditions. In fact, we're going to see from Paul that he's actually going to talk about how human traditions can interrupt a good faithfulness, and that he's going to kind of blast human traditions. So we're going to talk about that passage now. And he tells us, rather than observing human traditions, this is the first point, he says to us to walk, be rooted, and build up. Those are the first three things there. Walk, be rooted, and build up. This is verse 5 through 7. It says, for though I'm absent in body, meaning he just wasn't there present with him, though I'm absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So remember, Paul never visited these people. He probably never met them. At the time of the writing, he was in a Roman custody, so he was in this Roman jail under house arrest. Nevertheless, he was not physically with them. That's why he said, I'm absent in body. His body wasn't there. So that's true. He says, I'm with you in spirit. And how true can that be for some things and some people? Where we aren't there physically, maybe with our kids at their game, but we're there mentally. You know, we're thinking about them and how that's going. I can't be there today, but I'm there with you spiritually and mentally. That sort of happens. And that thing happens when people go on vacation, doesn't it? You know when your coworker's about to go on vacation because they might be there physically at your cubicle with you, but mentally they are gone. They're already sipping on that drink with the umbrella in it. You know what I mean? There's a pretty good commercial out. I don't know. It's an alcoholic beverage. I can't remember which one, but where they're in a park or they're just at a business meeting, and then suddenly they transform out to the beach just because physically they're at the office, but mentally you can be on vacation wherever you want to go. And then when people return back from vacation, they're usually still on vacation mentally, but their body is there physically. So even Paul, even though Paul isn't among them physically, he's there in spirit. And you do that by prayer. You can be praying for someone and be with them in spirit and thinking of them and being aware of them. So Paul has heard the good report from them and some bad things. He's thankful for them. He's rejoicing to see their good order and the firmness of their faith in Jesus. He tells them that as they have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so they should walk, be rooted, and build up. Now, here's a little aside. He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. It just means carry on. The same way that you receive Jesus, carry on. Now, here's an axiom that I want to throw out to you, and you see how it fits you. Test it and see if it's true in your life or the life of people that you know. Here's the phrase. What brings you into the faith is what keeps you in the faith. Right, what brings you in the faith keeps you in the faith. So if you are brought into the faith with scare tactics about where you're going to go when you die, that you need to constantly keep getting saved because over and over and over again they question your salvation, then probably that's what you need to keep on going in your faith. If that's what brought you in, that's probably what carries you on. If you were brought in the faith through music that spoke to your soul, then you're probably going to need to continue with that kind of music, whether it be, you know, great organ and hymn music. Some people just love that. Carry on. Hey, that's the way I got it when I was saved. That's the way you need it too. That's the way I want it. Keep going. Maybe it was the Jesus movement, the 80s Maranatha music. You know, if that's where you were when you came to salvation, then that's probably what you need to carry on with it. And probably here in 2018, we have people who are coming to know the Lord and maybe coming back to church. And 30 years from now, you're probably going to want 2018 music that we had, you know, because that's the way we are. That's how human traditions happen. That's the way it was when I was young or when I was coming up. So that's what it must be later on. That's why around here at Engage Newark and with Little Airs Play Cafe, we emphasize grace, that all-encompassing, never-ending, unconditional gift of God to give us love no matter what. That's what we try to bring to you so that you receive Christ Jesus the Lord and you walk in Him, you carry on in that tradition of grace, carry on with Jesus in grace. One of the human traditions that we get stuck into is judgmentalism. It's just so easy to look down on others. So don't give yourself over to that judgmentalism. Don't give yourself over to the scare tactics. Just love God. Just love other people. Now that can be difficult at times, and it's messy to give grace. It's not easy and clean. It's hard, but it can be fun. So when you encounter people who don't look like you or act like you, it's not a problem because they're not threatening your theology or your faith. You just love them like God loves them. See them as God sees them. You don't have to make their same choices. Just let them sort it out with God. So carry on in the same way that you have come into Christ. So he says, walk. Walk in it. Walk in grace. And when you're walking, you're moving forward. Keep pushing forward. Keep going and keep moving. And so walking is one analogy, and then Paul switches the analogies because the next word is walk in Him and then rooted. And it's hard to be rooted when you're walking. But rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So walk, be rooted and build it up. In other words, be strengthened, be built it up. See, a tree can't grow without roots, and you hardly ever see the roots, right? You see the trunk, you see the branches, you see the limbs and the leaves. You don't see the roots. The tree needs the roots to hold up the branches and the leaves and ultimately the fruit that the tree will bear. Be rooted, then grow up from the roots. Be established in faith, strong and unwavering like that tree, firmly dispensing the grace that God has given you. And he says this, just as you were taught. Just do what you were taught to do. And I hope you are picking up what we're putting down around here about grace. You're being instructed in it. You're living it out. You're experiencing it. So keep on doing what you have been taught. It's the overall message that we have around here. Just do that. You are loved here. You are accepted here. You are welcome here. Come as you are, dressed as you are. We love you. But receive Christ through that invitation and then carry it on. Be rooted in it and then build up in it. So now Paul switches gears a little bit. And you know how when you're supposed to give bad news to somebody or give some challenge or an instruction to somebody, you should tell them one good thing, right? Tell them the good thing and then follow them up, punch them in the gut, you know, with the bad thing, and then tell them like two more good things or something like that. I always forget the last part. I don't remember. But tell them the good thing and then the bad thing and then whatever else. So he gives them a compliment or two. Hey, keep on walking. You're doing great. Keep it up. You've been rooted in the faith. Now keep on walking in it. You're doing good. And then he's like, but now I've heard some crap going on over there. So this is where he's going to punch him in the gut a little bit with his words. And this is the second point. Don't be fooled. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In other words, he says, hey, you guys are doing great, but don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. Don't be so easily fooled and captivated by philosophy and empty deceit. And really, it says empty deceit there, but really the Greek is structured in such a way that the empty deceit describes the philosophy. So he says, empty, deceitful philosophies. Don't be fooled by empty, deceitful philosophies. And the Colossian church was stuck in a philosophy that was entering the entire church around this time, historically speaking, like in the first century. So he's saying, don't be stuck in this philosophy that is coming about right about now. And it's called, we call it now Gnosticism. And I think I have it here. It's Gnosticism, for those of you who are writing notes. So Gnosticism taught that everything that was spiritual was good, but anything that's physical is bad. Anything that gives you enjoyment in life, Gnosticism would teach you that that's evil. All right, so how many of you like a really good cup of coffee in the morning? Yeah, evil. How many of you enjoyed a donut this morning? Gnosticism would say you all are evil. So anything that brings you enjoyment, going to a football game for the enjoyment, evil. Going to a movie to enjoy it, evil. Anything physical is evil that you would enjoy. And I would say, I'm trying to look and see if we're a fairly mature room here. This is why Gnosticism kind of died out, because sex was evil, all right? It kind of died out because it was enjoyable. But this idea that the physical enjoyment of things is evil still pervades the church a little bit today. We still have it today. The Puritans were great at it. So anything that gives the body pleasure must be evil, and here's why. Because the pursuit of the Christian life is to be like God, and God cannot be in contact with evil, and the flesh is inherently evil. So if you take the philosophy to the next level, here's what it does. Basically, two things. So here's Gnosticism in a nutshell. One, God cannot come into contact with anything physical because the physical is evil. All right? So if you take that to the next level, it would be impossible for Jesus to be fully God and fully man at the same time, because he's God and he's man. He couldn't do that. So either he was all God and not man, or he was all man and not God at all in the Gnosticism way of thinking. So in this teaching, we can't know who God is because he can't come into contact with us. So the Colossian church would have said we have mediators called angels that would go in between. It's all wrong. It's a heresy, so Paul's teaching against it. Here's the second thing. Number two, if Gnosticism is true, then humanity must abstain from everything physical in order to be like God. You can't do anything that's physical because it might bring you enjoyment. You have to abstain from everything so that you could be a godly person. You have to earn it. You got to strive for this godliness. You have to develop all kinds of rules and laws so that you'll not accidentally enjoy something. And if you are working towards that, then you end up judging everybody else for their lack of effort in not keeping the rules like you're keeping them to become like God, let alone let them trying to become like Christ on their own. So that's the philosophy that Paul was dealing with in the Colossian church. And so I think we still kind of see it today. This is where the Pharisaical, judgmental Christians that we see today get their start. It's a Gnostic tendency. There's no place for it here. There's no place for it in our churches in general because we walk in the way that we received Christ. And so we are rooted, we are built up in the grace that we've received from Him. The reality is you don't have to prove that you're a believer in Jesus to anyone. You don't have to prove that to anybody. You don't have to do works to earn grace. You don't have to feel guilty for things that you did in the past because humans say that you're not worthy of Christ's love. Don't be fooled by human traditions that say those things. Don't be fooled by deceitful philosophies of the world. Just walk in what you know of grace and be rooted in that and built up in the grace that you've received from Him. So now Paul goes on to refute this Gnostic heresy, specifically the idea about Jesus being unable to be deity, God, that could inhabit a human body. All right, because he says, Jesus dwells in you, verses 9 through 12. Jesus dwells in you, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. So in Jesus, the physical man, you know, He had flesh and blood, the wholeness, the fullness of God dwelt in His body. So now we can see, oh look, God can come in contact with humanity. God did not run from humanity. God rolled up His sleeves. He dove in with humanity. God sees our dirty humanness and our sin and our brokenness, and God does not set Himself apart and look off in judgment of our disgusting humanity. Rather, He joined us, and He lived a life in humanity, and He lived it perfectly, and still loved us enough to not condemn us, but to make the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. You see, Gnostic, judgmental Christianity would say, oh, look at you guys going to movies. I don't go to movies. I'm much better than you. Whatever the pet peeve is. Judges that person for doing the thing that they wouldn't do themselves. But Jesus came, He lived the life perfectly. He doesn't judge us. He did not come into the world to condemn us, but to receive us and make us like Him. He lived it perfectly and still loves us enough to pull us into the family. In verse 10, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. So not only did God join humanity physically in the form of Jesus, but He also fills us in our body. We're filled with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Now Paul goes on to say that we're as much in Him as He is in us. He kind of uses some Jewish terms that I really don't want to explain, but I find it necessary too, since Jodina read them over and over. Circumcision is the word that was used. And Diana's teaching the class, and she asked me today or yesterday, like, hey, what's the verses? Like, and she's like, text me, like, are you sure you want to use those verses for third through fifth grade? Because that's a lot about circumcision. And I was like, just show them a YouTube video. It's going to be fine. No, I'm just kidding. So I told her I was just kidding. I was told her that. So it's a Jewish custom, and that custom set people apart from everybody else. And it becomes important because it's almost the sole identifier of the Jewish people at that time. And they referred to anyone, everybody in that culture, they just said they were circumcised or uncircumcised. You were one or the other. Now, if you really don't know what it is, it's just cutting off the tip of the thing for the boys, mostly when they're babies. And now, if you still don't know what I mean by that, then you can Google it too, but don't click on images. So, he says, In verse 11, in him, talk about Jesus, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He's talking primarily to Gentile people, non-Jews, uncircumcised men, telling them that their belief in Jesus has circumcised the heart. It's the heart. It's not a physical one, but a spiritual one. It doesn't matter physically if you've been circumcised. What matters is your heart. Has the sinfulness of the flesh been cut off? That happens when you receive Jesus. You have received a spiritual circumcision. You are no longer attached to your sin. In fact, it is dead because it died with Christ. He says in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That's the powerful image of baptism. You go down under the water, signifying having died with Christ, and then you're raised up with new life, living in the resurrection of Jesus Christ because of the powerful work of God. So that's a lot of theological talk. Theological words, and I think I've taught it effectively enough to where you understand it. At least I hope so. But now let me see if I can preach it, okay? God came in human form. God became a man, and we call him Jesus. Jesus lived your life. He lived my life. He experienced the homelessness. He experienced temptations just like you and me. He experienced the denial of his friends and family. He felt loneliness. He felt the pressure to perform. He felt the need to be wise, and yet he still lived a perfect, godly life. Here's the thing. He knows that you can't do it. He knows that I can't do it. He knows you already haven't done it. He knows that I already haven't done it, too. This morning, one of the guys asked me, did you watch a game yesterday? Yeah, well, I listened to it, and I kind of watched it on my phone a little bit. Did you cuss? He said. I said, not about that. We're working on some electrical things in our house. And, man, I made two big mistakes that almost caught the house on fire. That's what made me cuss. Not the game. I'm telling you, I had some trouble, and I got to fix that trouble today. Don't worry, that's not going to catch on fire. Now I fixed that part. But I got to fix it back so we can have lights in the kitchen again and lights in the carport too, all of all things. So look, we're not perfect. We have troubles. And we don't always respond to situations positively. It's a darn good thing the kids were not in the room when I had those experiences. It could have got ugly fast. They could have learned some things. Bad. He knows that we can't do it. He knows. He knows that pressure of life. He knows that we don't respond to it well. He knows that sometimes you crack and you don't feel like a good person. He knows you carry some guilt. But here's the thing. He knows all that, and he still cut it off. You are free from all that. I'm free from all that. He cut it off, and all that stuff is no longer attached to you. He did that by dying on the cross so your sin could die with him and no longer be attached to you. And here's the best part. He died, but here's the best part. He didn't stay dead. He came back to life, and now you are alive too. So hear that good news. You are alive too. That finishes the passage for us. You are alive. Verses 13 through 15, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside by nailing it to the cross. He had disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So there's no more good news than that. So all of you and me who were dead in all those sins and all that debt, you were dead in the sin, dead in all the crap that we had, and now all that crap and all that sin is dead to you. You are separated from it. God has made alive with him and forgiven you everything and canceled the debt that you have. He not only canceled the debt, he nailed it to the cross. That cross that he was nailed to, He nailed our debt to the cross. The cross was the instrument of death, the device of the Roman people in first century Palestine and across the world at that time, the device to remove a problem from the face of the planet. We got a problem here. Let's just crucify it. You get someone on the cross in those days, they're as good as dead. He took your debts, the things that make you feel unworthy. He took your sins, the things that make you feel guilty from your past. He took all the things that have happened to you that keeps you from being loved and fully known. He took those things and he nailed them to the cross and they died with him. Your unworthiness was buried with him and in him. And then in him now you can find new life. In him you can find peace and joy. In him you find acceptance and grace. In him you find someone who receives you and accepts you as you are. So don't live by any other tradition than that. Don't live by any other human philosophy or human tradition that would say anything other than grace. Don't put any more demands on yourself or others to receive grace than God has given you. Look, the good works that you do, the good things that you do, the good things I do, the bad things that you do, or the bad things you don't do, the bad things that I don't do, those don't really count for anything as far as God's grace goes. He doesn't dispense grace based on our morality and our piety. That's a human tradition. We do good works and don't do bad works as a response to God's grace, not to earn it. So be free from it. Let Jesus nail yours to the cross too. All those debts that you have, let him cancel it. Let it go and trust God at his word that belief in Jesus is enough and it's all you need. And Jesus is all you need, and don't let anybody tell you that you need more than that to be in a relationship with him, because in him you are alive. Let us pray. God, we thank you that we could be here today and just sing songs and eat donuts and talk to each other and build each other up and encourage each other, but also we thank you because we can hear your scripture read and maybe even explained in such a way that might open some doors for us in our hearts and our lives, that we can experience grace in a different way, in a new way, and we can understand what it means to be one of your children, so that we can walk in this tradition of grace, so that we can be rooted in it and we can be strengthened in it and built up in it, so that we can extend it to others. We don't have to judge them because we haven't been judged ourselves. God, give us that freedom to walk in grace. And as we go from here today, we're going to see family who probably need a lot of grace. Over the next few days, we're gonna meet people we might not even like, and we're going to share a table with them. May we give them grace. And may they see something different in us. And may they see your light shining brightly in our hearts. So God, help us to love as you've loved us, unconditionally and gracefully. God, be with us as we leave here today and keep us safe until we return again. And may we enjoy these celebrations of giving thanks back to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all this morning.